We are at the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, at the very end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which means that we made it all the way through the book, and we probably have some calluses, we probably have some bruises to show for it, because this is a book that has required a lot of hard work from us, but that is the way of wisdom. Wisdom makes you work for it. And we've had to do that in this book. Preferably, we also have some new muscle to show for it. Because the book of Ecclesiastes has been an intense program of exercise. It's been a program of training us, disciplining us in the ways of wisdom. Now, to be wise means that we have a true understanding of reality. Wisdom is to know the truth. It's to know how to apply it to all of life. And this wisdom is not unattainable. This wisdom is not unavailable. But it takes work on our part to get it and to keep it and to use it. Wisdom is available because God has spoken. And by His word, wisdom is revealed. But the lazy, the careless, the forgetful, the unteachable will not find it. Wisdom, and we can think of the wisdom literature in the scriptures, wisdom does not feed you with a silver spoon. Wisdom is a feast, and it can offer you a feast, but wisdom makes you do work to get it. I'll put it to you this way. Wisdom makes you put on your barn boots. And it makes you learn how to grow a cow. And it makes you learn how to slaughter it and process it. And wisdom makes you learn how to cook. And then after you've done all of that work, you get the benefits and you get the joy, the enjoyment, and certainly the safety and the protections of wisdom. And so the book of Ecclesiastes has not been it's not been spoon-feeding you. It's been making you work for its treasures. The beginning of Proverbs chapter 2 says what I'm now trying to say to you. Here's how the beginning of Proverbs chapter 2 puts it. It says, "My son, if," and that's a conditional statement, "if. My son, if you receive my words, if you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So here's what I'm trying to say, and I think this is what Proverbs chapter 2 is saying, that wisdom is available. Understanding is attainable. Knowledge of the truth is available, but only for those who humbly submit themselves to being teachable and being receptive to these things, who do this work, inclining their listening and applying their hearts. And of course, all of that is with humility. It's with poverty of spirit. The feast of wisdom with its benefit and enjoyment, it's available if you hunger and thirst for wisdom's righteousness and cry out to the Lord to be taught and to be fed by Him. So it's available. The wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes, its understanding, its knowledge, its discernment is available if you are willing to do the hard work of evaluating, if you're willing to do the hard work of contemplating and weighing out on the scales of truth what is less valuable and what is most valuable. And so wisdom and wisdom's feast is attainable, it's available, but only for the highly intelligent. Is it only the highly intelligent who can come to the book of Ecclesiastes and draw out the benefits? No. But it is available for the humble, who are willing to put on their barn boots and who are willing to get their hands dirty and who aren't afraid of getting some of those calluses and cuts and bruises along the way as it works on us and trains us and exercises us in the ways of wisdom. And that's what a book has been doing. And you've detected this at times. Yes, it's been stretching you and it's been exercising you. It's been training you and disciplining you. It's been chastising you. It's making you learn how to do the work of receiving these things and treasuring this instruction. You've been in an exercise program of inclining your ears to listen to strange things and challenging and difficult, convicting things. But that's the work that we have to do if we are to attain the treasures of wisdom. Now, at this point, here at the very end of the book, think of the book of Ecclesiastes as a house. And the preacher has brought us into this house, various rooms filled with various treasures. And he's done that because he's trying to sell it to us. He wants this to be ours. He wants us to own it. And so you can think of the conclusion here as if the preacher, the writer of the book, he's handing you the key. And now the house is yours, but you have to be able to unlock it so that you can walk around and so that the treasures of the house can be yours, so you can own it. He's going to offer you a key to get in. And that's how I think it is a helpful way to look at the conclusion, to get into this house and to know how to use it, to know what you ought to be listening for and how to benefit from it. So let's look here. It's chapter 12, and I'll begin at verse 9, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, let's take four steps through what we've just read. And for our first step, let's ask this question. What was the main thing that the preacher wanted to do? What was a main goal in writing this book? What did he want to do? We notice at the very beginning of this section, he says something about himself, and then he says something about us. The preacher says, the final conclusion says, that the preacher was wise, and that his goal was to pass that wisdom on to others. So let's think about the preacher, because that itself is instruction for us. We're not being told something about the preacher just so we can know something about him. We're learning that because there's something there for us. The preacher was wise, and so that means that he himself must have first received the words of the Lord and treasured his commands as most valuable. The preacher himself had to learn to open his ears, to incline his listening. He must first have learned to lean in with his listening to the texts and the teachers and everything that the Lord provided to teach him. The preacher was wise, the writer of this book, that is. Well, that must mean that the preacher had to humble himself, that he first must have had to learn how to bow his heart before the truth with his own repentance and faith. The preacher himself must have cried out for discernment. He must himself have cried out to the Lord for understanding. He himself must have been trained and exercised and stretched so that he learned to seek wisdom, so that he learned to seek knowledge and discernment, understanding the truth, seeking it as silver and as hidden treasure. Well, we know that he did do that. He told us back in chapter 1 of this book that he set his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And then later he said, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. He was wise because he first submitted himself to the hard and convicting work of opening his eyes and his ears, learning the truth about how the world is, learning the truth about how we are while we are in it. In other words, the preacher himself put on his barn boots and he did the hard and messy work, as he says here, of pondering. That is to say, he weighed and he tested and he considered all hard things to do that require great effort. In fact, as for an example, he told us in chapter 2 of this book that one of the things that he tested was himself. He put himself on the scales. He put himself to the test with an experiment. He tested himself, he told us then, with many different pleasurable things in this life to see if they could rescue him from the frustrations of the dust, or if those things could give him lasting happiness. He went on an honest expedition to search out how things really are. He did the hard work, inclining his ear, applying his heart. He did the hard work, as he says here, of writing, collecting, assembling the proverbs that we've been working through in this book. I think we can say this: if he was wise, and this is instructing us if we want to be wise, if he was wise, this means that he first made himself vulnerable to having his own foolishness and ignorance exposed and corrected. And this is how he was then able to pass on this wisdom, this knowledge, this understanding, this truth about God, this truth about the crookedness in this world, the truth about the deficiencies in this world, the truth about us while we're in it. He was wise. That tells us a lot about him. What he went through first, what he submitted himself through first, what the work that he did first. And then that was how he was able, as he says here, to pass on this wisdom, to pass on this knowledge, this understanding, this truth. This is the main goal of the book. He wanted to train us. He wanted to discipline us with wisdom's rebukes and wisdom's corrections. So if at times the truths in this book have stung, and I know they have because some of you have told me, if at times the truth of this book seemed to be sharp and it seemed to be even painful, well, such things are necessary to be trained and disciplined away from the ways of foolishness and towards the ways of the truth. We have to be poked sometimes. Oh, how we love to hold on to false notions. Yes, when it comes to the things of this world. Oh, how we very often catch ourselves clinging to dangerous assumptions when it comes to the power of our own labor in the dust. Dangerous assumptions when it comes to the longevity of the things that we can pull from the ground. Oh, what bad and disobedient habits we can have in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds when it comes to responding to the brevity of this life when it comes to responding to the brokenness of this world, when it comes to responding to the brokenness of the people around us, what bad habits we can be in. And so this is the preacher's purpose here, he says at the end. It was to train us in wisdom's insight and to train us in wisdom's discernment so that we may have a good and true sense of right and wrong. A good and true sense of better and worse. A good and true sense of temporary and forever. And of course, a part of wisdom is knowing just how much you don't know. A part of wisdom is having a sense of the smallness and the limitedness of your understanding of this world and of God's works in this world. And so you were leaving this book with a sense, with a very clear sense that He's not answered all of our questions. But that's a part of wisdom. But to be taught, as He says, that was His, He was wise and His goal was to train us in the ways of wisdom. So that says something about us, doesn't it? He wanted to teach us. And so when we think about ourselves, we need to remember that to be taught, one must be teachable. If His purpose was to teach, then the book is opened. There's wisdom that's attainable here. There's wisdom that's available, but for who? For the teachable. If you want to have this, if you want this to be your own, to have these treasures for yourself, if you want to have this wisdom and this insight and the discernment of this book, you have to be teachable. Wisdom and her rewards and her safety are for those who listen to her. It's for those who offer the kind of listening that shows they think of wisdom as more valuable than all the silver and gold of the world. If Ecclesiastes has been just a glancing blow on your listening, then the treasures of this house remain locked to you. They remain inaccessible to you. And think about it this way also, that being teachable is not a destination. It's a daily journey of perseverance. Proverbs 19:27 puts it to you this way. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Are you teachable? Are you teachable today? Well, that's good. But that proverb is asking you this question. Will you be teachable next Lord's Day? And will you be teachable the Lord's Day after that? Are you teachable? But will you be teachable? It's not that you might, says that proverb, but that you will stray away from wisdom. You will stray away from the truth. You will stray away from the gospel if you indulge a little laziness, if you coddle a little bit of pride and quit humbly inclining your ear, and if you quit applying your heart, and if you quit seeking and storing up the Lord's Word as the most valuable treasure. The preacher tells us his goal was to teach us, and so we ought to turn that on ourselves and ask, were we teachable? Are we teachable? Will we be teachable, lest we stray away and the treasures of this book become inaccessible to us? We've learned in this very book, haven't we, that a little can ruin a lot. So let's bring that here to the conclusion and say, just a little bit of laziness with our listening can ruin a lot. Just a little bit of laziness, just a little bit of pride that keeps me from remaining humble and teachable and receptive to the treasures of this book. If I entertain just a little bit of laziness and a little bit of pride, it could lead to a lot of straying. Now, I mentioned the word vulnerable. I think we can say that the preacher must have made himself vulnerable to being corrected and trained and exercised, if he was wise, to pass it along. And I mentioned the word vulnerable because I want you to think about that as being an important part of you being teachable. Being teachable involves dressing yourself with a humble vulnerability. And by that I mean dressing yourself with a sincere readiness to lay down the defenses that would block the Lord's reproofs and corrections. That's a part of being teachable. Laying those defenses down and making yourself receptive to those things. Are you safe to be vulnerable in the presence of the book of Ecclesiastes? Is it safe to lay down the defenses? Yes, it is safe for you to do that. Are you safe to lay down the defenses and allow yourself to be worked on and stretched and exercised by the book of Ecclesiastes? Yes, and you can see that the preacher tells you why it is safe. It is because what he's given you is the truth. These words are true. They are upright words. So you're safe to lay down the defenses and to be worked on by this book. Let me stay on this point just a little bit longer, then we'll go on to the second one. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says this: "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." You hear the teachability of the wise in that? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. That person is a fool who is self-governed. That person is a fool who is self-ruled, self-reliant for wisdom, self-reliant for understanding and knowledge, for knowledge and discernment. This fool who is right in his own eyes is unteachable. The proverb there is, it's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit called self-control, which we ought to be pursuing and dressing ourselves with. It's a warning about the danger of deciding what is wise, what is right, independently, without a teacher, without advice, without counsel, without instruction from outside yourself. One of the marks of the fool, which I think that proverb is getting at, is the mark of autonomy, which is to be a law unto yourself, a rule, a wisdom, an understanding, a discernment, an authority unto yourself. That, the Scripture tells us, that's the mark of a fool. And of course, that reminds us of what happened in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? The autonomous fool gives his reverential listening to no one but himself. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The fool is not only a law or an authority unto himself, but what does he think about his law? Well, he thinks this: it's always right. It's always right. How does the fool think about himself? He's always right. How does he evaluate himself, and how does he evaluate the path that he's on? It's always right. He evaluates his own thinking and his own conclusions all by himself, and he's convinced himself that his evaluation of himself is never wrong. He looks at the mirror and he sees someone that he always agrees with. He never looks in the mirror with humble suspicion. His way is always right by his own estimation. He does not submit his way for outside testing and for outside evaluation. He never submits himself to this weighing. And I suppose we could say if he ever does look outside of himself, he's probably only going to listen to those who agree with what he has already decided is right. But the wise are teachable. The wise learn to repent of that pride, of that unteachable pride. The wise must have at some point learned to repent, or they never would have learned the ways of true wisdom. The wise are humbly self-suspicious. They humbly acknowledge the reality, well, I could have blind spots. There could be things that I'm ignorant of. There could be things that I am misunderstanding. This is the way that we need to dress ourselves if we're going to walk into the house of Ecclesiastes, if it's going to be open to us, if the treasures of Ecclesiastes are going to be accessible to us. The point, I think, is pretty simple. We need to be teachable, humble, dressing ourselves with a poverty of spirit and with a readiness to receive the wisdom, to receive wisdom's rebukes and to receive wisdom's corrections. I think that's a part of the key that opens up the book of Ecclesiastes. But let's take a look at the text again, and I think we can say secondly, there's a second step here. There's a second part of this key that unlocks the house of Ecclesiastes. And it has to do with how the preacher teaches wisdom. Now, you can think about this in terms of profit. And, of course, profit is a very important concept in this book. We've been thinking about gains and benefits and profits. We think about those things all the time. And if we've been teachable, as our first step, we have been taught in this book that we can go astray into idolatry, that we can go astray into covetousness, that we can go astray into murderous anger if we misunderstand what can be truly and lastingly profitable for us. So, are you interested in having true treasure? Are you interested in appreciating true treasure? Are you interested in owning for yourself the treasures of wisdom and the treasures of understanding, the treasures of looking at the things of this world and looking at yourself according to truth? Are you interested in having that for yourself? Then you need to understand the tool that the preacher has used to pry open your hands, to let go of dust, and to receive lasting treasure. At the beginning of this book, the preacher asked, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" And the answer is, well, nothing lasting. There's nothing lasting that I can pull from the dust. So are you interested in unlocking this book so that you can have a true and right sense of what's more valuable and what's less valuable? The treasures of this book, do you want them to be your own? Do you desire to learn more and more about the truth and how to apply that truth daily? Then take a look here in our text to see the tool that the preacher used. Verse 11 and the first part 12. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Now, prepare yourself, okay, because you're not about to receive a compliment from the preacher. But if you can receive it, the treasures of Ecclesiastes will be open to you. If you admit how you have to be worked on. The book of Ecclesiastes, this collection of proverbs in the book, these sayings are profitable goads. Well, so what's a goad? And what does a goad so effectively do? A goad is a tool to get a stubborn cow to move forward. A cow may not want to move in a certain direction or into a certain place because its instinct detects something that it wants to avoid. I have a goad. It's about 3 feet long. And if I push the button, okay, it has a battery on one end. It's got two little probes on the other end. And if I push the button, and I apply those probes to the back end of a cow, that little space on the rump of a cow completes an electric circuit. And it doesn't hurt the cow, but it is uncomfortable enough to make a very stubborn animal move where I need it to move. Now, back in the day of the preacher, a goad would have been a wooden rod. It would have been maybe a metal rod sharpened at the end. And a shepherd or a herder could use a rod with a sharpened point, or, as the preacher indicates here, it could have been a rod with a nail attached to the end of it. And the point of the goad, I suppose I should say all puns intended, the point of the point, right, the purpose of the goad was not to harm the animal, because why would a herder want to harm his investment? The point was not to harm the animal. The point was to make it move. But a goad doesn't have to be a rod if it's a stubborn person who needs to be moved. A goad can be a word. Remember from Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, he's on his way to Damascus, and as he journeyed, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Goads? What goads? What goads have been applied to Paul that he was kicking against? What goads had Jesus been applying to him? Saul had been kicking against the Scriptures. The very Scriptures that he was an expert in. The very Scriptures that prophesied the Savior. Saul of Tarsus was kicking against them. He was resisting them. But there was also a goad, and that goad had a name, and his name was Stephen, who had preached a very sharp and convicting sermon in the presence of Saul and others. "Saul, Saul, why are you resisting the Scriptures? Why are you kicking against the preachers of those Scriptures?" So the book of Ecclesiastes is a goad. Think of it as a goad, and the treasures will be yours. It's designed to move you. These words are like goads. These sayings, these proverbs are like well-aimed nails for the purpose of moving us to the paths of truth and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So, how should we listen to the book of Ecclesiastes? Like this, with the humble and receptive and teachable attitude that admits that I can be very stubborn when it comes to clinging to the dust. And I can find myself not wanting to be moved away from clinging to temporary things and holding on to the notion that these things will give me lasting happiness. Oh, how I love to cling on to these things. So we need to be moved. We can be stubborn. Book of Ecclesiastes is a goad. It's a well-driven nail to move you. To move you. Notice in verse 12, the preacher says that it's by these words, it's by these proverbs, it's by these things that you need to be warned and instructed. I think what he means there is that you don't have to go anywhere else to find this wisdom that you need. Notice what he says here. You could wear yourself out searching for other wisdom. You could wear yourself out reading and studying to try and find something else or to try to find something better than the answers and the instruction that these Scriptures have given. There would be no end to it, he says, if you wanted to put yourself on that task. There would be no end of the volumes that could be written. You would wear yourself out trying to do that, but you don't have to do that. Be admonished, he says, by these words. Be admonished by the things that he's... Take these things in. Be trained and exercised by these things. I think, in other words, the words of the Lord are not only wisdom, They're not only true and faithful and reliable, as he has said, but the words of the Lord are sufficient. This is sufficient wisdom for you. It's enough. This is enough for you to be wise and godly in a world that is broken and deficient. And the book of Ecclesiastes has been very clear that we're not going to have answers for every question. There's going to be lots of things that we don't understand. We can't understand the working of God in this world. We've been told that in this book. There's lots of things that we just don't have answers for. But the answers that have been given to you are enough. They are sufficient. We've been told in this book that God makes everything beautiful in its time. And what could be more beautiful than the beauty of the glory of God and the good of His people? That is sufficient. That is sufficient for us. So is it safe? Let's ask that question again. Is it safe for us to be goaded by the book of Ecclesiastes? Will you really find wellness? Will you find happiness? Will you find contentment? Will you find true safety by this instruction? Yes, because these words are true and these words are sufficient. They're given for the purpose of saving you. They're given for the purpose of delivering you from false gods that cannot save you. Oh, the great number of false gods that have been exposed as we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's take a third step as we look at our text. What's the end goal for all of this teaching of wisdom and for this instruction and understanding what is true and sufficient for us? Where is the Lord? We could ask this question. Where is the Lord moving us with all of this goading and prodding and convicting and all of that? Well, let's take a look at verse 13 there. Verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." This is the sum of us for all of us. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the place all along where the preacher wanted to goad us, to move us. He had this goal of teaching us wisdom, teaching us true understanding of the way things are in this world and the way we are and the limitations of our power, the limitations of our labor, the limitations of our possessions in this world, that we might fear the Lord and keep His commandments. This is the sum of it. This is the conclusion of the matter for us. The fear of the Lord and the keeping of His commandments. But maybe we should have been expecting Him to say that, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning and everlasting foundation of wisdom, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is what it means to be wise. Summed up. The fear of the Lord and the keeping of His commandments. This is what it means to know the truth and to receive it. Wisdom, knowledge, true understanding is not just information in the mind. It is worship from a sincere heart. It is worship offered in spirit and in truth. This is wisdom. If you treasure the Lord's commands and incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, and if you cry out for discernment, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, here's the definition of fear of the Lord that we have been using in this series. Here it is again. This is where the preacher has wanted to move us. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's where we need to be. This, if we understand this, this fear of the Lord, the treasures of the book of Ecclesiastes will be open to us. They'll be ours. We'll be making them our own if we understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is our humble, teachable, repentant, believing, reverential, thankful, and joyful from the heart submission to the one and true holy God in heaven, who gives His covenantal promise of salvation, of the salvation of unworthy sinners on the earth, by grace alone, through faith alone, and His Son alone. This is the fear of the Lord. How to unlock the Proverbs and the sayings of Ecclesiastes? Listen to them, remembering that this is the goal, that the fear of the Lord is the sum total of the whole thing. This is the point of all of these strange sounding sayings and difficult to understand proverbs and convicting sayings, challenging us and exposing idolatry and all kinds of other sins. This is the point. To move us to this repenting and believing sincerely from the heart, submission to the God of covenant who condescends to unworthy sinners with promises of His grace, with promises of His salvation. Receive this book, dear saints. Receive Ecclesiastes. And of course, I would encourage you to receive the preaching of any portion of God's Word with a poverty of spirit humility, listening to the truth and taking in the truth that you have no gold coins of personal merit, no wealth to purchase anything from God, no good works to trade with God for the forgiveness of your sins or to purchase your transport out of the dust to glory. The fear of the Lord is the beginning and the ongoing foundation, the controlling principle of wisdom. It's this reverential and repentant and poverty of spirit submission to the Lord. This is wisdom. Listen to the book of Ecclesiastes with this dressing on your heart, with this dressing of repentance, with this dressing of poverty of spirit, and with any preaching of God's Word, listening with this poverty of spirit. This is what the wise do. This is wisdom. These sayings and these proverbs are unlocked and they're rightly used by those who humbly listen to them with a godly sorrow, with a detestation or loathing or hatred of sin, as well as with a calling upon the Lord for pardon, with a calling upon the Lord for strength of grace with faith in Christ. Ecclesiastes is designed to move us to repentance. How so? Because this is the conclusion of the whole matter, the fear of the Lord and the keeping of His commandments. It's designed to move us to repentance. Ecclesiastes all along had this goal, to teach us and to goad us and to move us to faith in Christ with reverence and thankfulness and joy. And how powerfully this book does that by showing over and over again the unreliability of dust and the inevitable disappointment and shame waiting for those who look no higher than the possessions of this world for a true and lasting contentment, for true and lasting tranquility of soul. It's been very helpful, hasn't it, for the preacher to stick our faces into the mess and into the darkness of this world in order to further convince us of the glory of the light in the face of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord, this is it. reverential submission with our faith in Christ, having been only further convinced that we have no other help, and we have no other hope but the Savior who has been provided for us. Maybe it's true for you. I hope this is true for you, that having gone through the book of Ecclesiastes and having been taught so many things about the darkness of this world and the brokenness of this world and the deficiencies of this world and the deficiencies of our own labor, the limitedness of our own labor, the limitedness of our own possessions that we build and collect for ourselves. My hope is that having gone through all of that, now the labor of Christ is all the more glorious in your sight and all the more sweeter and all the more sufficient. How only sweeter is His work. How only sweeter is His love. How only sweeter are His promises and His heavenly treasures when compared to the bitterness and the frustrations and the limitedness of our own toiling and our own strength. Preacher says this is the place all along where He was wanting to move us and to goad us to this place of wisdom. Our reverential and thankful, joyful, repenting and believing submission to the God of covenant, who tenderly condescends with promises of grace to the repentant and the believing. Well, let's take our fourth and final step here. And we do this by asking this question: what is a main motivation to listen to the book of Ecclesiastes? What is a main motivation to be teachable and to be goaded and to be moved to the fear of the Lord? What is a main motivation to incline our ear? What is a main motivation here, the preacher says, to apply our hearts and to cry out for this wisdom, to cry out to the Lord for this understanding, for this knowledge, for this discernment, for this fear of the Lord? What is a main motivation? Notice the preacher here says it's the end that should move you. It's the end that is such an important motivation. He says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The treasures of the book of Ecclesiastes will remain inaccessible to you if you are not thinking about the end. If you've not come to terms with the fact that you will die. If you've not come to terms with the fact that your life is brief and the things that you have built by your own labor and pulled from the dust will in fact return to the dust, if you've not come to terms with that fact, treasures of the book of Ecclesiastes are still locked to you. But if you are ready to humble yourself, to be teachable in this way, and to incline your ear to this, and to apply your heart to this, and to reverentially submit yourself to this truth that there is an end for you in this life, then the book of Ecclesiastes is opened and its treasures are for your own. God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The preacher here in Ecclesiastes, he told us all the way back in chapter 3 He spoke of this appointed day. He said, "Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." In other words, the preacher is saying that he went to the truth of the end of this age in order to have a proper perspective on right now. He went to the places where he should have found justice and he found wickedness. He went to the places where he should have found righteousness and he found inequity. And he went to the end, when all of that will be judged and evaluated by God, in order to have a proper perspective on it right now. Would he be tempted to engage in some of that wickedness? After all, it's everywhere. Would he be tempted to engage in this unrighteousness and in this inequity? Or would he consider the end of it? That's wisdom. That's wisdom to go to the end. It's wisdom to have the end as a motivation. Receive, he's saying here, receive the treasures of this book. Be teachable. Learn the ways of offering your reverence to the Lord, your repentance and your faith to Him, laying yourself before Him with your dependence upon His covenantal promises for your salvation. Because the end is coming. Because the judgment is coming. And every work will be brought out into the open and be held accountable. This is wisdom. This is a main motivation for you. Is it your motivation? If you've humbly submitted yourself to that, then the treasures of Ecclesiastes can be yours. Then you'll really appreciate what the book of Ecclesiastes says. Then you'll truly be treasuring these sayings in your own heart. Whatever you're to think of your own life, whatever you are to think of your own possessions, whatever it is that you are to think about righteousness and wickedness, it needs to be thought of in light of the judgment. Whatever you're going to think should be the description of your own life, whatever it is that you're thinking you should give yourself to, devote yourself to, all of this needs to be thought of in light of the end. There's a lot of clutter in this world. The preacher has described some of these things in the book. There's a lot of distractions in this world. Things that can distract us from the most important things. And what the preacher does to clear out that clutter and to clean out all that distraction is he goes to the judgment. He goes to the end of all of these things. There's a time for every purpose and for every work, he says, and that includes the purpose and the work of the one before whom everyone, great or small, rich or poor, will appear, to have their account before God weighed. So all of our weighing of the things of this life, right, have to be done in light of the ultimate weighing. All of the testing that we're to be doing, better and worse and best, and how do we arrive at these conclusions according to the truth? Weighing, testing, all to be done in light of the final weighing, the final evaluation. The preacher, he takes us to the ultimate so that we might know how to live right now. He takes us to the end. He has reminded us, he taught us several times in this book, that we die. That life is brief and then we die. And that all along is to be in our minds. governing the way that we think, governing the way that we evaluate ourselves and evaluate the things that we're devoted to, and to how to evaluate the things that we're clinging to so tightly. The book of Ecclesiastes is an examination of our hearts to help us discover what we really believe to be our lasting home and our lasting treasure. Because where we believe our true and lasting treasure is, that's where our hearts will be abiding. That's where our highest affection will be. That's where our devotion will be settled. So, who is wise with their affection and devotion and trust? It's those who live now in light of the end. Are we all nestled up in dust? Or are we laboring and living now with our hearts settled on a glorious treasure that will never rust and never fade and never return to dust? God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. And in that day, Christ will claim you as one of His own, or He will deny that He ever knew you. Have you embraced Him by faith? Or are you embracing things that will be confiscated from you when you die? Oh, how powerfully the book of Ecclesiastes has made us think about those very things. What is it that fills your vision? Where does the devotion of your heart lie? What do you cling to as the most important treasure to have? The wise work through that kind of thinking about the end. They are the ones who discover the treasures of this book and hold on to them as most valuable. And so the book ends with a warning. And so let me then conclude with a warning. And I draw this warning from Proverbs chapter 1. And I want you to listen to these as they really are. These are the words of the Lord to you, making His appeal to you to listen and giving you a warning if you will not. From Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, the Lord says this: "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without any fear of evil."